Today, we have an interesting opportunity. An opportunity to look at a passage that we look at every year, but oftentimes, you know, the other Gospels get a little spotlight as well. But it's unique in that, I mean, the narrative of the Easter story is unique, especially in light of what the church is accused of in our day and age. The church, especially the Christian church, is accused of being paternalistic and misogynist and a host of other things. Now, granted, we have made mistakes in the past, but those who make those kinds of observations clearly don't know the scriptures, because that is not the case. And this is one of those opportunities, because when you look at the Easter message, who are the first ones to the tomb? The women are. Who are the first ones to tell the story? The women. What we're going to do today, and this is not an appeasement to those who are pushing certain agendas and trying to point fingers at the church. We do not deny that God still has established issues of church and organization and structure and roles and marriage and all of that. God designed two genders, male and female. He designed them, wired them differently. He has them working together to their strengths. But as disciples, as evangelists, we all carry the same challenge. And I need to explain that at the beginning, because there are those who are taking passages like what we're going to look at here in a little bit, and they take them out of context. They make them mean things that they don't mean. So what we're going to look at here today is not a statement like God has changed everything. He hasn't. But we're looking at the context, the appropriate context that we see in the various scriptures. But never does God nor his word minimize or devalue the importance of women in the process. And nowhere is this truth more evident than in the Easter narrative. As I said at the very beginning, none are righteous, no, not one. And there have been mistakes made. There have been glowing errors in the church, abuses in the church over the centuries. I am not going to cover that up. But nor can I say that the Bible supports those things. And our text for today really kind of speaks to that whole issue. The Gospels clearly show us several women from Galilee who were among the people involved in Jesus' final moments. They had watched Jesus' cruel death from a distance. We're told one of the Easter passages tells us that these women were right with Jesus as he was brought to the cross, nailed on the cross, but they watched from a distance. And it's interesting, because what do we see happen in the Garden of Gethsemane? When Jesus was praying, all the disciples took off. They had watched Jesus' cruel death. Then they followed Joseph to see the tomb and how Jesus was laid in it. Finally, they returned home, and the grief of Friday's crucifixion lingering with them through the following Sabbath. Now, some have said, you know, 3 days, I don't get it. Well, you got to count Friday in there. Okay, so you had Friday, you had the Sabbath, then you had the first day of the week. 3 days. It doesn't say whole days. It says you're talking about events happening 3 days. So he would have been buried before sundown on Friday. He'd been in the tomb Saturday. He would have risen on the third day, first day of the week, Sunday. All right? In fact, these women, besides Mary, Jesus' mother, had been with Jesus and ministered to him through much of his ministry. However, we know the names of only a few of them, and we're not even told them until towards the end of this passage in Luke. Okay, Mary Magdalene, Mary the wife of Clopas, Jesus' aunt, Mary his mother, had a sister or half-sister by the name of Mary as well. So when you see Mary the mother of James, that's not James, Jesus' brother. That would have been a cousin. Salome, let's see, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, one of Herod's stewards. But at the time of his crucifixion, these women had one last thing to do for Jesus. Before they rested for the Sabbath, they prepared spices to add to his body. Now, you don't hear a lot about that, but it would have been their job to anoint the body. But they didn't have time to do it on Good Friday. And then they would have gotten up, actually before sunrise, in order to get to the tomb. All right? So try to get a picture of what's going on here. These are busy ladies. They know what their responsibility is, and they have to try to squeeze it in. They saw where he was buried. They followed the procession. But the next task on their to-do list would have been the anointing of the body. Now I'm going to reread the passage again, just by way of reminder, to try to bring us up to speed on what happened. So put yourself in the place of one of these ladies and the experience that they're having on this Easter morning. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the tomb rolled away from the tomb. I'm sorry, the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Why only 11? Judas was gone. Remember? He betrayed Jesus. He took off. Now, they were, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe it. Now, there are three primary things that I want to take out of this. The first thing that we need to take away from this is that women learned of Jesus' resurrection first, making them the first Christian missionaries. Throughout Jesus' passion, the women had been largely ignored. The focus is on the 12, the religious leaders, and the crowd swaying from overwhelming support to vicious ridicule. Even during Jesus' trial, beating, and crucifixion, our attention is fixed on various male participants. Pilate, the high priest, Judas, Peter, and a host of soldiers. Oh, we sometimes think about Mary, Jesus' mother, and the agony piercing her soul. But not many consider the other women involved. Those who were told watched Jesus die, and who followed in the entourage as the body was taken and carefully placed in the tomb. Not many consider the tears they shed. So we're looking at these ladies, and they're impacted just as much as everybody else. They're sad. On Easter, these same women took center stage. They rose at early dawn or toward the first day of the week. Dawn would have just been breaking in the east, announcing the end of the Sabbath when they approached the tomb of Jesus. They needed to beat the heat of the day, so burdened with grief, they trudged on, wondering who would remove the huge stone that covered the tomb's entrance. Imagine their shock and amazement when the tomb came into view. Stone had already been moved. An angel sitting on the stone with an appearance like lightning comforts them and invites them to enter. They go in, no body. Two angels appear in dazzling clothes. We see this in the passage in Luke 24. The women were the first ones ever to hear those powerful words. "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here." Which really was kind of obvious. Yeah, they're looking around. They walk in the tomb and there's no body. Jesus is gone. The first question, where did they toss him? Did he roll off? And then you've got these two in dazzling clothing. He goes, "No, you don't need to look around. You don't need to check the corners. He's gone. He's not here." Which was obvious to them, but to hear it, the message didn't stop. What followed were the words which Christians everywhere greet one another with on this day. "He is risen. He's risen indeed." That has become our mantra. That has become the thing we say to one another. It's a statement of comfort. It's a statement of declaration. "He is risen. He is risen indeed." And they were the first to hear that. "He's not here. He is risen." Why is that an important statement? Just stop for a second. If you'd have stopped at "he is not here," what would still be a possibility? He'd been stolen. The body's gone. Somebody's beat you to it. But to add those three little words, "he is risen," explains where the body is. He hasn't been stolen. Somebody didn't sneak in. Somebody didn't come up with a plan to kind of make Jesus seem like more than he was. Why are you looking for the dead and living among the dead. He's not here. He is risen. Go quickly and tell his disciples. The angel commanded them. We see this in both Matthew and Mark. The women dashed away, filled with curious mixture of fear and joy. A host of emotions flooded over them, the result of their miraculous encounter with God's heavenly messengers. However, joy mingled with fear as they heard Jesus alive. They trembled as they ran from the tomb with the news. They couldn't have gone far when Jesus appeared and greeted them, his first appearance after he rose. The women approached him tentatively, humbly, falling at his feet. Could they believe their eyes? Then they clasped his feet and worshiped him. "Do not be afraid," Jesus said, and repeated the angel's instruction, "Go tell my brothers." Now there's one woman who wasn't there. You see it in another gospel account. Who would not have been there? Mary Magdalene. When she had the first experience and was told to take, go tell them, she did. She ran. And it's interesting because when she comes back, Jesus appears to her. But she's not expecting it. She's still weeping. She thinks Jesus is gone somehow. Whatever. And he appears to her and she reacts the same way. She crumbles. I think the ladies understood something that we guys need to learn. Something that we see from Isaiah, Ezekiel, and others that we've studied in Bible study here recently. When we come in contact with God, with the risen Lord, you're not just meeting a buddy you haven't seen for a while. Isaiah, Ezekiel, others, John in Revelation, what did they do? They fell on their faces. And we, in experiencing the risen Lord, need to learn from that experience. What did these ladies do? They fell at his feet and they grabbed his ankles. The second thing we see is the women's account bewildered the disciples. They've gone to the tomb, they've seen, they've had the experience, they realize Jesus is alive, he's risen, just as he said. So they do what they're told to do. They go tell the disciples, all right? And the disciples listen to what they're saying and go, "Wow, that's fantastic, I've got to see that," right? No. You want to think that's how the disciples met the story, but that's not how they met the story. Soon they found the 11 and others of Jesus' followers. How excited the women must have been to tell the good news. Jesus is alive. He's not in the tomb. He has risen from the dead. They had seen the empty tomb and the angels. They had heard the wonderful message from the lips of the angels and Jesus alike. Jesus is alive. They had actually seen Jesus and talked with him. The women were God's first witness. He had entrusted them with the facts. Now, why is that unique? Why is that important to pause there for just a second? Who in their right mind would have entrusted this kind of story to a bunch of ladies in that day and age? Nobody. Nobody. Which is actually part of the proof of Jesus' resurrection. We can get into that whole thing. The first ones who knew about the story were these ladies, which was absolutely countercultural. But yet, that's what God chose to do. The first ones to get the facts were a bunch of ladies. They were the first ones to be entrusted with the opportunity to go tell the guys, the disciples, the rest of the story. Now, what a lot of people don't see in here is a kind of a turn. We often look at Genesis chapter 3, and it's very easy to blame whom? Eve. After all, even Paul writes, she's the one who was conned. Adam did it willingly. He fell into sin knowing that he was falling into sin. She was conned. But it's interesting that in the resurrection, it's the ladies who are entrusted with the message. I find that to be an amazingly redemptive statement. Rather than blaming, we should be honoring. God redeems. God turns things around. It's interesting, in one of the accounts, you see the command, go tell the disciples, especially whom? Peter. Make sure Peter knows. Why? Because just a little bit ago, he had denied knowing Jesus. Again, God's redemptive plan kicking in. They kept telling their good news. You would expect the disciples to rejoice with them and celebrate. But no, they looked at the women as though they were crazy, emotionally distraught. And most who heard them dismissed their story as so much well-intentioned nonsense. Isn't that like a guy? I'm sorry, I'm guilty of it too. Sometimes Vicki will come and she'll say, get up, be upset about something, and I'll go over and I'll pat her on the back, and it's okay, it's okay. We don't realize how condescending it is. You know, we want to comfort, we want to help, and we don't understand that oftentimes it can be received in a different way than it may be offered. And so the guys are listening to the story, and they're telling exactly what they saw, and they blew them off. But there were two who thought, maybe there's some truth in this. Who were the two? Do you remember? Peter and John. Peter and John. Apparently, the rest stayed in the upper room because they ran. Now, that's not in this text. It's in one of the other Gospels, so you'll have to read. You got some homework. But they ran, and John and Peter found out, you know, the validation of what the women had said. Why they didn't just believe it and run out and start telling everybody, I'm not sure. But they didn't want to just take it at face value. The women got the kind of reaction from those who had followed Jesus that we might expect today from an avowed non-Christian. Maybe it was just that the news was too good to be true, not to mention physically impossible. After all, you know, nobody rises from the dead unless somebody else has done it. So maybe Jesus could have done it. After all, he did it to Lazarus. And there were a handful of other times in the Old Testament that God raised people from the dead. But, you know, no, you don't just rise yourself from the dead. This was a big eye-opener for them. All that Jesus had proclaimed was coming true. I suppose we can hardly fault the disciples for their skepticism, but the women persisted and praised God, and they would soon be vindicated. While others ignored the women, Peter and John ran to the tomb to see what had happened. Yes, it was empty, and they now stood in astonishment, the first to feel the urge to eat crow. I was writing this, and I thought, I got to put that phrase in someplace. There are all too many times where we find out later that our bold statements, and I mentioned this last week, are not based on fact. And so Peter and John, the women had come back with all these stories, and Peter and John were the first ones to have to admit, you're right, you're right. We, in our vernacular, call that eating crow. And Peter and John were the first ones to have to do that, at least in regard to this story, the account of Jesus' resurrection. Mary Magdalene returned to the tomb shortly after Peter and John left. John implies that she may have bolted soon after the initial experience with the angel and didn't stay with the other women long enough to hear the good news and see Jesus. She ran to tell Peter and John, but was still overcome with grief and sobbed bitterly. That's when Jesus appeared also to her. He dried her tears even as he dries ours. Her grief changed to unspeakable joy. She ran off to share the good news. I have seen the Lord. Now, you need to remember that line. I have seen the Lord. Because that's a line that every one of us needs to carry and speak with the people we encounter. As I said at the beginning, this is not so much about feminism as it is about discipleship, but evangelism. Mary Magdalene was bold enough to say, I have seen him. I have experienced him. He approached me. If we can't say, I have experienced Jesus, I have seen him with my own eyes, do you think the other people around us are going to believe us? No. If we have not had a firsthand experience, it's going to be really hard for somebody else to understand our passion. If we haven't seen the transformation in our own lives, in our families, in our children, in our circumstances, if we haven't seen God move firsthand, people are going to be really tempted to just pass it off. Emotionalism. But Mary Magdalene saw Jesus. The other ladies saw Jesus too, but this is the only one that we have, the only statement where Mary Magdalene says, I have seen the Lord. Jesus' body was missing. The word from the women began to spread through Jerusalem. Had he actually risen as the women insisted? And that leads to our third point. The women were indeed vindicated. Peter and John echoed the news delivered by the women. That same day, Luke tells us, two men from Jerusalem, or left Jerusalem, headed towards Emmaus. The truth of the women's story soon became clear when Jesus joined them on the way and ate dinner with them. Oh, they were slow to believe, but when Jesus shared the scriptures with them and broke bread in their home, we're told that their hearts burned, and they recognized him just before he vanished from their sight. Gradually, more and more people believed the truth of Jesus' resurrection, which has been the foundation of the Christian message ever since. The disciples included it in their sermons, in the sermons they preached. The Apostle Paul reminds us, as we heard just a little bit ago, that our faith is meaningless without the resurrection. Only a living Jesus can and does give us life. Today, we are like the women on that blessed Easter morning. We have seen the empty tomb. We have seen and heard the risen Savior. His sacrifice for our sins is sure because he lives. His promises are true. He is preparing a place in heaven for us. If you remember John 14, this is before the crucifixion and all that. What does he say to his disciples? I'm going to prepare a place for you. If he couldn't rise from the dead, which he had promised, could we hold to the promise that he had gone to prepare a place? No, if he was still dead in the tomb, then that promise could not be held true. But since he rose from the dead, all of his previous promises could be taken as fact as one. He kept the hardest one. We have to assume the rest are to follow. He is preparing a place in heaven for us. He is risen indeed. And even today, he intercedes for us. All who believe will have this eternal life. All who do not believe need to hear the truth again and again from us. I've had situations in life where people have said, well, I tried it once and it didn't work. And that applies to a lot of different things. And there might be some times where, okay, you don't want to invest good money after bad. I understand the point. But God has called each of us to be one of the women at the tomb. We have been given a message of hope, of joy, of transformation. And that is not one of those things that you want to say, I tried it once, I'm not going to do it again. You do it again and again. Praise God, these ladies persisted because the guy's first reaction was, no, I can't believe this. It is too good to be true. Nobody comes back from the dead. I'm reading between the lines here. Whatever the arguments, the women persisted. I'm telling you, this is what I saw. This is what happened. And praise God, they did. It finally got Peter and John's attention, and then the rest followed. It's interesting because we're told that those two guys on the road to Emmaus, must not have believed at first. They heard the news. They wondered at the events that supposedly took place, but they apparently didn't believe it until they saw Jesus for themselves on the road and in their home. You and I are in a position where we have to make a choice. Number one, have you seen Jesus personally? Have you had that experience personally? Number two, are you going to persist in the telling of the story? Or are you going to take the pushback and shut down? Because number three, you will be vindicated. You might not in this life, granted. You might share and share and share in this life, but one day you will be vindicated. Remember the video we saw? Every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Your vindication may not come until later, but it will come. And there'll be a lot of people eating crow on that day. But we have to take our cue from a bunch of ladies showing up in an empty tomb. Now the message is ours to tell. Let's tell it the way those women told it, persisting even when some considered it nonsense. Sometimes even those who call themselves disciples, persisting because it's true. I'm going to close with one little story. I went to a concert once. Keith Green was doing a concert. And some of you remember him back in the 70s and 80s. Bold musician, very accomplished musician, but also a bold preacher. And at one point in one of his concerts, he made an interesting statement. And the idea of extremism. You know who an extremist is? Now, that's not the word he used. I'm trying to think of the word he used. What? And that's it. You know who an extremist is? Someone who loves Jesus just a little more than you do. If we were in that upper room and those ladies came in their excitement and passion, screamed, he is risen, he is risen, what would your reaction be? I'm sad to say my reaction would be, yeah, I wish he was alive too. That's probably what my initial reaction would be. I'd like to say that I would, you know, run to the, wow, great news. I know myself well enough to know I probably would not react that way. And that's a sad commentary. How would you react if a bunch of those today, might be ladies, might be people from the other side of the tracks, whatever, came and said, I've experienced something. He's risen. I've seen him in my life. What would you do? And then would you go forth? Would you change the world? And that's what happened when the truth of the statement came and the disciples got it. They were willing to sacrifice everything for it. Men and women alike. They died. They gave up their lives, their vocations for that truth. And we need to count the cost as well, as the scripture says, to pick up our cross daily and follow him. He gave the ultimate price on a cross. He rose that we might have life and that we might have the strength to carry our cross forward as these ladies did. Let's pray.